Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Thank you, Jay. Thank you, Jalen. Okay, well, we just heard it, right? That the environment has been set through a word of this portion shift, meaning to command, that obedience produces closeness, and that we are responsible. This is what I just heard Jalen say, that obedience produces closeness, and that we are responsible for a culture of obedience, right? Okay, so stepping into the word tonight, with that being what has set the environment, or being what we are to position ourselves under, right? That's what it means when the environment's set. It's set so that we can come under it and step fully into his intentions. And there's this feeling that we're having to shift out of because we've stepped into obedience. And the feeling we're having to shift out of is the feeling that comes with deliverance. Because there's something about a desire to cling to the feeling that something that's self-gratifying produces. And there's a difference between gratified and grateful.
Yes.
When you are focusing on being gratified, your focus stays on you. When you focus on being grateful, your focus shifts to the one who's given you the gift that's gotten you to the place where you are, so that you can serve on behalf of the giver, right? So there's this turn that we're having to take, not just individually, but that we're taking on behalf of the bride, who has always stopped at deliverance. And I know we've spoken to this many times since we've left Exodus, but we have to keep reminding one another. The reason we have to keep reminding one another is because the reason why Christianity stops at deliverance and why we were stuck at deliverance period is because it's self-gratifying. Right? And then when that feeling is meant to turn you in a direction out of gratitude for your deliverance, that you would follow your deliverer, that feeling is gone, because it's not about your gratification, but it's about your obedience. Right? And they feel completely different. So we are kind of trudging a little bit in the spirit through some mud. At least that's how it feels while we're receiving this, because we're having to, as a body, as a family, we're having to break out of that feeling, which really is that self-gratification, right? This doesn't feel the same. This doesn't feel as good. This isn't as fun. This doesn't really apply. Like, I mean, I don't know if those are any of our thoughts, but I know that when I am looking for something to gratify myself, my flesh, my whatever it is, I'm chasing feelings, right? It's like, well, but this feels a certain way. And it's like, it's not supposed to feel like what you've known, but that doesn't mean that it's not absolutely still 100% for you when you are obedient to him, right? But it will feel differently. So what we have to do is remind one another of the shift that we've taken, or the turn that we've taken in Leviticus by receiving the structure, right? That recognize that will feel different, but don't allow it feeling different to cause you to push back or pull back or shut down or turn off or maybe lower your intensity when it comes to your hunger, your pursuit, your, right? Because if anything, this is the time where you are the most accountable to that pursuit, because it's your turn to follow. He rescued you. He delivered you. He pulled you out of a place. And now you have to allow him to establish you in his. Okay? So preparing for the teaching tonight, we have to be reminded, or we have to remember what it is that's different, and then really practice. It's okay that we have to practice, I guess, is part of what I'm saying, because that is part of the responsibility we carry as a transitionary people. That's part of what we're transitioning the bride out of,
right?
Is a lifestyle of gratification or self-gratification staying here, because I just want the revelation. I just want to be rescued again and again and again, that cycle that Yahweh identified years ago, right? We're walking out the movement from that lifestyle into a lifestyle of absolute obedience and being grafted or shaped by his guidelines. Okay, so wake your mind up, your spirit up. Yahweh's been saying that, like, our heart, our hunger for those guidelines, for his instructions, it's got to come back alive in us, right? It's got to come back to life, but you have to let it. We have to give it permission, and it requires your intentionality and your focus when there's an opportunity like tonight.
Amen. And I'm excited for tonight just based off of what everybody said already. Just a couple more things before we get into the teaching and find out what Yahweh has impressed upon mom to release to the family. you know, Jalen said something that stuck out to me, that we get to steward this culture, which, yeah. If you really think about it, Yahweh has taken us down a path and given us the opportunity to really govern. Because in order to steward a culture, you really have to be in a place of governance, which means a place of maturity, a place of going before other people, forerunning, cultivating, plowing. You have to be able to do all those things in order to create an environment for other people to step into. We've experienced it as recent as last week, I heard. Obviously, we weren't here, but we've experienced it several times where people that have no paradigm or no experience with what Yahweh has done here step into this environment and they say, I don't know what this is, but I want to be a part of it.
Yeah.
And we all have the opportunity to not only steward but maintain the culture that Yahweh has given us, which is everything that we've walked out. And one thing that was apparent to me in my former line of work, and anybody that depends on people or works in a team can probably relate one way or another, but I was always of the thought that I would rather take one person who held a high standard or operated out of maturity or had the capacity to take in a lot of what they were taught and implement it and walk those things out with excellence, then I would have 20 people at my disposal who are kind of just, you know, whatever, they don't, right? I mean, we can all relate. If you work with people, you would rather have one other person that you can just be focused with versus 20 people that are kind of like, you know, wrangling cats or whatever. And so it just makes me think, you know, when he's talking about the environment that we get to steward and hearing what Megan's talking about and having gratitude, not trying to be gratified, that Yahweh is really giving us an opportunity to be the ones, even though we're a small group of people, we do have the capacity to create a culture and an environment and govern in such a way that the whole city of Flagstaff could be impacted by what we do here. We don't need 500 people. We don't need a big, right? We all know this, but to really impress upon the family that's here that it could be half of the size of the people here. But if we understand what Yahweh has granted us to be able to steward and govern, and that's really what he's giving us the opportunity to do, it brings a lot of where we've been into clarity. We talked about a couple weeks ago that we should all be legal experts. And I wasn't saying that just because this is what we're doing and we all should just know it and we should all pay attention. But if you really understand the heart of the Father and his character through this whole thing, what he's trying to do is change not only your condition, but he's trying to change the condition of the environment around you.
Right.
And I think what Megan's talking about just affirms the fact that what would you rather do? Would you rather just have your own condition changed, or would you rather go
right.
beyond that?
Yeah.
Have your own condition change, but then also change the condition of the environment around you, mm-hmm. because you're a legal expert and it makes you a better citizen.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, the things that we're going to learn tonight, when people operate like this, you will blow people's minds
yeah.
because of your character
Absolutely.
And how you operate. And so I'm excited about tonight. It's a small Torah portion, but there is absolute gold in this Torah portion for us to let it settle into our DNA that this is who we are called to be. People of justice, right? Like, if you're about justice, then you need to understand these things. And so just a little recap, you know, Yahweh's, it's not about sin, it's about your condition.
Right.
Right? Sin devastates the relationship with him, and so he has to address our condition. He's essentially, all of this, he's still teaching us how to approach him in worship, but it's on his terms, not ours, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's his way, not our way, right?
Yeah.
And then also just keeping in mind as we get into this teaching that restitution or reparations, and this is where being a legal expert will help you understand the DNA and how we're supposed to be and what his character is to reflect, is that restitution is not the same thing as punishment or punitive action. Okay, those are two different things. And we're gonna begin to understand that in this Torah portion. So everybody ready?
Yeah, ready.
Excited?
Yes.
Gonna add to your legal stature and knowledge and awareness.
I don't know how legal I'll be able
that's
to
what we're, read. That's what we're learning.
But
I'm sure you'll be fine.
Oh, I want to two things. I want to reiterate a couple things. First, I want us to have the thought when he says, if you're to go into a situation, you would want someone. How did you say that? That is able to do what you do versus 20 people who don't.
Yeah.
Okay, that's one way to look at it. Flip it. If you apply what he said with what Megan said, what's happening now is now you get to be that person.
Yes. Yeah.
You're not just focused on, man, I really wish I had someone around me
mm-hmm.
yeah,
that will help me
yeah, right.
yeah.
do something because they're
mm-hmm.
awesome. That would be deliverance.
Yep. Yeah,
but now
yeah.
you're the one someone needs
yeah.
to be able to take care of a thing.
Yeah.
Flips the whole thing.
Yeah.
But if you are able to understand what you need, then it's easy for you to be able to position yourself with what someone else needs and why that character integrity and all of that
yeah.
is important.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make
yep.
sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so another thing that I wanted to add is to go off of what Jalen was talking about, if you guys, when he said that, so the Torah portion tonight switches into to Zoph. I don't know how to say it exactly. It means command. What he was saying is that there's another word to Sakta, which is not relevant at all to this word. But what's so cool about the Hebrew language is it's all about roots. So letters, the way that you actually look up on a dictionary Hebrew words is by first letter, second letter. So the first letter, let's say, this will be a whole teaching in itself, but you have the first letter and that means something. When you add a second letter, that means something, but it carries the root of the first letter in addition to the second letter and so on. So tzav, meaning command, then tzavta is another whole word. Like it has nothing to do with command. It's a completely different word. That word means togetherness. The craziness is that the word togetherness, the root of that word is command. So what he was saying is that
yeah.
it plays on it
yeah.
that by the very essence of having his command right. in that word is what produces the word togetherness.
Yeah,
and yet the both words are not relatable at all. Mm-hmm. But because of the beauty of the language and how it builds on it, you're able to see other dimensions. Together and command are not relatable, especially in English.
Yeah.
But in that language, you can see what he's talking about as being obedient in his way versus, if you look at that, that's a perpendicular sign. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You're going in the completely opposite direction if you go your way versus his way. And ultimately, his way, as even though it may feel at times like it's harder, obviously, than our own way, it produces right. togetherness.
Yeah.
And he said something super important. He said togetherness with him and with community.
Yeah.
You go your own way, you're going to be divided from community.
Yep.
You go his way, it is yep. not possible That's to good. Be divided from community, That's which is good. Why it's so interesting that we have so many sects of religion and yeah. why yeah. we yeah. then know by that fruit we've gone our own way.
Yep.
Because the essence of this Torah portion,
right.
just
right.
even in this Torah portion, is to bring rectification to a community aspect. Tonight's Torah portion is super powerful. I mean, all the Torah portions have been powerful, but this is kind of, we're going to do a couple things tonight, but the Torah portion tonight is dealing with it a little bit different than any of the other Torah portions in Leviticus, I should say. The reason for that is because it's addressing your vertical relationship with God, but it's also addressing your internal relationship with yourself, mm-hmm. as well as your relationship with from man to man. Mm-hmm. So in like these 11 little verses, we're dealing with the fullness of living heaven on earth. Okay. So we also have two things going on. I'm just going to kind of do a little bit of an overview, recap, and then we'll be sent into the word. So we are in Leviticus 5:20 through 6, verse 4. Very interesting to me that the Torah portion breaks up like this.
Yeah.
You guys all understand why it's those verses. Yeah. I've taught it on Kingdom Marriage. I just want to make sure not everyone's on box. Everybody understands. Okay. There's a difference between the Hebrew script and the Septuagint. The Septuagint is Greek foundation, and they cut it off at a certain point, and Hebrew did not cut it off. So that's the only difference. Same verses, just different numbering. What's interesting, though, about our Torah portion is we get a little bit of both tonight. Uh-huh. We're getting the end of 5 and the beginning of 6, and I think it's super significant, and there's a mystery behind it of what he's showing us just by placing these scriptures together. So it's not insignificant that it's only 11 scriptures.
Yeah.
Because within, or maybe it's a little more than 11. I think it's 11 scriptures, yeah. But does that make, like, yes. because why did he cut off
right.
5 and leave that little bit and then just enough of what the priest is going to do for the burnt offering and then just kind of stops it?
Yeah.
Anyways, there's a mystery behind that. So I just wanted to kind of make sure that we understand that even though it's one Torah portion, we're going to be finalizing 1 through 5, which are the sacrifices, for the worshiper, which means for you, is chapters 1 through 5, and then we're going to be moving into the Torah portion that he's hosting, which is 6 and 7, which are going to be focusing on a little bit more instruction for the priest.
Okay.
Maybe I won't even need my notes. I feel like there's something that I'm tapping into that is going to uncover a little bit deeper in the fullness of the truth that we're walking in. And I'm just praying that I'm going to be able to release what it is that I feel I'm tapping into. I don't know if it's going to be able to be taught, but it's almost like we know this, we know these things, but there's just going to be a little bit more uncovered in a settling of the truth that we're walking in is going to happen tonight. So,
just go for it.
No, I'll wait till I get to chapter 6. You know when you study and then I end in chapter 6, so I'm all on fire and I'm like, can we get to chapter 6? But we'll do it when we get there. I want to bring some it's on my mind, I'm just going to do it now. If it's all wonky in your brains or your notes, you're just going to have to figure this out. So I'm kind of jumping to the priesthood. It jumps off of him hosting the priesthood. But I want us to understand something as priests. Because if we're called priests, then we should be paying attention to 6 and 7.
Yeah.
Now what's going to happen, this ties into what Megan's saying, what's going to happen in chapter 6 and 7 is you're going to start to get lulled. Mm-hmm. Because you're going to be like, I already heard this before. We've already done this. Thought we already taught on the burnt offerings. I don't think any of us would actually say that, but there is this warning that 6 and 7 is very repetitive. Mm-hmm. They say things over and over and over again. Basically, once 6 starts, we go back to the beginning of the burnt offering, and we've already studied the burnt offering in chapter 1. So you're going to see a lot of repetition with just a little bit of insert of some new information. And you have to dig to find that new information. Yeah. If you just read it at face value, you'd be like, ah, yeah, I know, it's a full burning. You know, we've already talked about this, the sweet aroma, that's a burnt offering. You're just going to kind of lull yourself because you've already done this.
Yeah.
I want us to understand something. If you're a priest, think about if you were a priest in that time. You do not have the freedom to grab your book to reference chapter 1.
Yeah.
There was no book to study from. They had to go off of the last time they heard the word. But you are a priest and required to follow the specifics perfectly. It is so easy for us to be so familiar and just be like, well, I'll read it tomorrow. But if you are required to follow these things and you only had my voice and no podcast, from weeks ago, and then I told you, your job is to orchestrate other people's brokenness, and you need to do it with the most upright purity. Like, you are, but does this sound like what I'm supposed to be telling you? You are in charge of other people's brokenness. They are going to come to your door. They are going to confess their sins. They are going to give you their sacrifice. You're going to be in charge of handling it pure. You're going to be helping them through it. You're going to be proclaiming that they're forgiven. You're going to have to stay up all night and take care of it. You're going to have to deal with. And then guess what? The fire is always going. Yep. Why? Because there was one sacrifice? Nope. Next in line, you go back, you get another broken person, another redemption story, another killing, another blood splattering, another repeat. Day in and day out, over and over and over again. In fact, same people, same sin, same mess. Does this sound familiar?
Yes.
When I got people being like, this is so exhausting. How do you do this? You are a priest.
Right.
It is all night long, all day long. But you only can go off of the instructions that were just said. You don't get to reference it. They were so appreciative of the repetition. Because when Moses re-says everything, it was like sweetness to their soul that they would have the ability to be able to handle what they were required to do. Yeah. That's what we need as a people.
Yes. Yeah.
That we would not be like, oh, another Torah portion.
Yep.
Well, this is what we're doing for 3 years. All right, we're just going to check it out. We're reading it again. It should be a sweetness that you get to be reminded through repetition. How many of us know in school it's kind of annoying to repeat things over and over and over again? But how thankful are you when the test comes that you had repeated it over and over and over again, or that teacher that says something over and I know that because it was repetitive. So in the midst of the mundane of the repetition, we can kind of get like, meh. But I want us to just have that amp up that it is, it is good for us to remember so that we are empowered to deal with people's brokenness day in and day out, because you are the one that is consoling all of those people. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, so we're going to get to that in chapter 6, but that's what we're moving into is the priesthood. And so I just wanted to kind of, and here's another little just tidbit that I was thinking about. All the furniture in the tabernacle, all this beautiful furniture, where's the couch? Or a chair? Or a bed? You're a priest. There isn't one. Get to the front of the tent. Get the sacrifice. Console them. You're watching them lay their hands on and do a transfer. You're taking that transfer. You're putting it on your... I mean, you were getting into chapter 6. Put on the priestly garments. Take the ashes. Yeah. Take off the priestly... Put on the priestly garments. There's no chair. There's no... Hold on a second. I just need a moment.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay? So we... If we are called priests...
Yeah.
Then we should have the tenacity that we're not looking for the next chair.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Especially with Passover and us going into Shavuot and what's coming, that we are people on the move because he is training us to handle his earth.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
Good. I'm going to get to my notes. Okay. So, you guys good?
Yes. All
right. So, chapter 5, we are finishing up the beautiful chapter that Megan took us through so beautifully last week. I mean, talk about multiplication of detail by detail, line by line, and applying it to our day, right? So here's what's going to happen, though. Everything that he ministered on, everything that she ministered on up until this point, for the most part, has been unknowingly. Right? Unintentional, not aware, not that that means that you're out of it, right? Unawareness is not, doesn't get you out of your condition. If you're unaware, you still have a condition.
Yeah.
That's the problem. People go, well, I didn't know. It doesn't matter if you didn't know. I didn't know eating that way was going to produce that. It doesn't matter if you didn't know, you know now it produced something. Yeah. There's still a condition.
Yeah.
So he ends up exposing what we didn't know, usually through our condition, for the purpose of changing what we're doing so that our condition can change. But up until this point, it's been a lot of unwittingly or unknowingly. Things shift, and tonight I get to tackle the things you totally know about. So we're kind of closing up the things that you know about.
Okay.
I think it's kind of interesting, though. I mean, he's just, well, we're going to go through this in the overview, but think about how good he is. Out of chapters 1 through 5, how many scriptures is that? And he gives us six of the things that he wants to deal with that you know about. But how much do we focus on the things that I know about that he died for, right? There's such a focus on behavior is what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
Intentional behavior is like the stamp of Christianity to make sure your behavior is right.
Yes.
And at the end of the day, Leviticus 1 through 5, I mean, you're talking six verses.
Yeah.
Like I said before, chapters 1 through 3 doesn't even have anything to do with sin. The sacrificial has nothing to do with sin when it comes time to chapters 1 through 3. So again, we're moving towards some theological remnant of what he died for that causes us to have a certain relationship with him. Even though we know that there's more, we still have muscle memory of what we think we know. And so he's taking us out of all of that, or he's progressively taking us out of all of that. Okay. So I have the title as restitution. So we're basically just finishing up the sin offerings. We're going to be talking about restitution. This, to me, is so powerful because what he's doing is he's moving us from guilty to innocent. Okay?
Yeah.
True innocence. When I say true innocence, this is what I mean by more truth. It's not just, I don't know if I'm going to be able to explain this. It'll come forth, but he takes you from true guilt to true innocence, not just you're innocent by a word.
Right.
Or he doesn't just state you're innocent.
Yeah.
It's a true innocence.
Yeah.
We're gonna keep going through that. All right, I'm gonna ask a question. We're gonna see how this goes. Okay, because Yeshua died for me, right? If I go to Fry's and I purchase groceries and I don't get charged for something that I'm aware of, but I keep it anyways, am I innocent? But he died for me. See what I'm getting at?
Yes.
There's a difference between claiming innocence and allowing that to actually be lawless versus applying who he is to put me in a state of true innocence.
Yes.
We're going to get to that, but how, just for the sake of, we read the Torah portion, how could I become innocent?
Yeah.
What would I do?
Go back to
Fry's, pay it back, plus a fifth. Plus 20%, and then also bring a sacrifice to the Lord, which we know is Yeshua, which means I have to apply who he is. I have to transfer what I've done to him and put him through the fire.
Yeah.
That is a relationship with Yeshua.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Not, but he died for me.
Yep. Yeah.
Therefore, I can be ignorant and do whatever the hell I want.
Yeah.
Because I'm innocent. No, you're not. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
So when I say you're not innocent, I'm not saying that Yeshua didn't die for you.
Right.
But he gave you access to be innocent for you to apply on a daily basis.
Yes.
Here's another way to say it. I talked about this before. Old and old.
Yeah.
I believe we're still in an old covenant because I know there's one coming.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
So I'm not perfect.
Yep. Right?
Because he hasn't come back yet.
Right.
But that doesn't mean by the Spirit, through him, I am made perfect.
Sure, yeah.
But I,
right?
Mm-hmm. So it's like we're living, that's why we're transitionary. It's like we're living in two things. Are you a new creation? Absolutely. You are fully and utterly perfect. Who steals from Christ? So if there's still an issue, you have a condition that he wants your condition dealt with because he's training you so that all things can be made new.
Yeah.
You are new and becoming new.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
That's why it's old, but it's not old.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
They were just not new. Now we're new, or we have the access to become new while being made new. Is that making sense? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So I just want to just be clear, because sometimes when you're talking about this stuff, it can just get weird. And so I'm just making the point that, yes, I am saved. Yes, I have a relationship with Yeshua. And yes, I still make mistakes knowingly. Yes, I am deceitful. So there's an aspect of being able to understand these Torah portions of how to apply his blood, not one and done, but daily.
Yep.
That's why Paul says, I die daily.
Yep.
Okay? So yes, he is the finished work on the cross. Yes, he did it once. Is he ever going to die again? Ever?
No.
He is not like the lamb every single year. He died once.
Right.
So, okay. Oh, this is going to be stupid. How am I supposed to be set and then do this? Okay, so he dies once and is seated in a chair. I just got that. At the right hand of the Father. Does that mean he's done?
No.
Constant intercession. There is a constant fire. So it's done in the sense that he will never die again. He is not coming back and dying again. He is the only sacrifice. He will never sacrifice again. But that doesn't mean that he's done, right? So that's where we're at when we're talking about this stuff. When it kind of gets confusing, of like, well, the all right, okay.
Good.
So a lot of what we're going to be talking about is dealing with the penalty of sin, but also the effects of it.
Yeah.
Not only vertically, but internally and laterally.
Yeah.
Okay. That's what all of this is about. That's my point. He sacrificed, so it's sufficient, but him seated at the right hand of the Father, he's still continually dealing with the penalty of sin and the effects of it because you're still sinning.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay. At the same time, That doesn't mean that you fall on the pendulum swing and be like, oh, I'm a sinner. You are a new creation. You want to walk like him.
Right.
And he was a perfect example of no sin.
Right.
And it is obtainable.
Yeah.
Okay. But how could it be obtainable? If you don't even know how to be a proper human being.
Yep. Yep.
We don't even know how to restore things.
Yep.
So we're over here naming and claiming being a
yes.
new creation in Christ. You don't even know what Christ was.
Yep.
This is so good. These instructions are so good. It's not legalism, but it
right.
is being a legal expert
yeah.
in what he did.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. I mean, at least I love that. People are, oh, isn't that legalism? Well, how can it be legalism if it's not a relationship? Because
mm-hmm.
it's about the condition.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it brings closeness.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't say I raised my kids in legalism.
Right.
But there were, but how would I say that? But because it was founded on relationship, you better believe it was a tight ship.
Yeah. Yeah.
The opposite of legalism to some people mean
yeah,
no rules, and it's just we're inclusive, and I meet you eye to eye, and we become friends. And
yeah.
no, you're not my friend.
Yeah.
Right.
There's structure to
right.
our home if you want closeness.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
But you can't say that that's legalism. Legalism would be no relationship
yes,
and structure.
Mm-hmm.
Structure with relationship is just closeness.
Yeah, that's good.
Right?
You just connected us all.
We don't want that. Right? We all want structure, and we think freedom is to obliterate structure. That's
right.
utter chaos.
Yeah.
Structure's good. Just make sure relationship is in the structure.
Yes.
Okay. All right. We're just at the overview. Kids, you guys can talk to me afterwards if I made a false statement. Okay. Really quick overview. I did this in chapter one. Five chapters, five different sacrifices.
Yes.
Five different types of sacrifices. Yeshua is how many of them?
All
five of them. He is not just number four, even
right.
though we identify with him with number four.
Yes.
He is all of them.
Yes.
He is all of the sacrifices. We've talked about the continuity of Scripture, where it talks about in the New Testament or the Old New Testament, whatever. The end of the part of the end of the book, it talks about how Yeshua, you know, is a sweet aroma, right? We've gone through all of those things.
Yeah.
So he is all of them, all right? So the first one is the burnt offering.
Yes.
Remember, that's voluntary. It's a full expression, full devotion,
right.
full surrender. It's the one that's like, you know, that one big, it's that one big thing in your life that is just that big life event where you've got to surrender. It's a full surrender, and it is a sweet aroma, and it's a full burning, and all of it goes to Yahweh.
Yeah.
The priests don't get some of it. You don't get any of it.
Yeah.
We're going to get into that, but this none of that is about you.
Yeah.
It is all about him when it comes time to the burnt offering. Second one, grain offering.
Mm-hmm.
Again, voluntary. This one has to do with our thankfulness. We have a devotion in the day-to-day, not the big life events, but the everyday events, because it starts in the kitchen.
Right. Right.
And again, it's a Thanksgiving offering. Okay?
Okay?
Again, none of this has to do with sin.
Yeah.
This is all just relationship.
Yep. Yeah.
All right. Three, peace offering, or the fellowship offering, has to do with the community and with God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's also voluntary, and it's, again, it's for a communal meal. It's to express gratitude. A lot of this has to do with first fruits. Basically thanking him for the things that he's done. We bring back to the table the priests, and you get a portion of it for you to share with your community.
Right.
All right. Then we go into number four, which is the sin offering. We start to get into what we typically identify Yeshua as being the sacrifice, which is these are mandatory, and these are when you need atonement for unintentional sins. I don't know if this was specifically taught on, but atonement means to cover. I'm going to say this, one little teaching. Atonement is at one moment. So in one moment, right, what I want to present is that, and this is huge, Megan talked a lot about confession. We're going to be talking about that again today. But you cannot expect a covering without exposure. What is not exposed can't be covered. You can't be atoned if it's not revealed.
Yeah.
Okay? So this is a good thing.
Yeah.
you know, the atonement, because this is where he's able to cover those unintentional sins,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
This includes blood. This has to include blood because it's life to replace life. All right. Then we go into chapter 5, which was the guilt offering. How many know that when there's sin, it's not just sin and the effects of sin, but the guilt
yeah.
on the inside of that sin that can really wreak havoc?
Yeah.
Though this yeah. is the guilt offering. Again, mandatory atoning for, and then really chapter 5 was specific sins. So chapter 4 had to do with different people within the community. Remember all the way from leader to a common person. And he was dealing with status in that way. And then when we get into chapter 5, he goes into real specific sins, touching the dead, you know, yeah. real specific yeah. things, what's unclean, yeah. that type of yeah. thing. Again, most of them not knowing.
Right.
Right. Unknowingly. And then he does address all classes of people for the most part, other than the holy things
yeah.
and a couple of other times. He really allows anyone
yeah.
to do this, which means it's not about what sacrifice,
right.
but the value of the sacrifice,
yes. yep.
which is super powerful when you understand
yeah.
Yeshua, because it's yeah. about his value.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. Is that good kind of
yes.
overview? All right, I'm going to just kind of go through a couple of things that were hitting me as I was going through the overview. These are my takeaways, all right? You guys doing okay?
Yeah. Good.
Remember, we have podcasts if notes are tripping you up.
Okay.
Because I know I kind of go fast. I'm all over the place, so.
Nope. Good.
All right, so here are my takeaways. We have known Yeshua as the ultimate sacrifice, typically identifying with number 4, but what we've learned from Leviticus is that his sacrifice is clearly multidimensional.
Yeah.
Super, yep. super powerful. As he fulfilled all of these sacrifices, not just number 4. So, for example, the burnt offering. Him being a full and complete sacrifice allows you to be able to fully surrender.
Yeah.
Okay? We're going to learn about it today, but especially after guilt. Fellowship with your community. He's the ability to be broken, to be able to fellowship with him and with the community. He gives you empowerment to be able to give on a daily basis.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? This is who Yeshua is in all of those sacrifices, not just he took the sins away so that, which is another thing. Never mind. Okay. All right. The first 3 are a response to what he's done. It's not to obtain something or have anything to do with sin. So again, it's a response to what he's already done,
yeah.
or already the first 3. So here we have Yeshua as an example. Did it not because he had to.
Yeah.
While we know he did, he also gave himself up because yeah. of what his Father had done.
Yes.
Because the first 3 is only in response
yeah, yeah.
and out of gratefulness to be close to the Father, to
yeah.
want to do what the Father did. Not, oh, Yeshua came to the earth because he was obligated, because he's
right.
the only one that could take away the sins of the world.
Yeah.
But that out of response of what the Father had done, he was a living sacrifice.
Yeah. Does that
make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
So he died for more than your sin.
Yeah.
All right. I have a question here, just something for you to think about. So if he died for more than your sin, then what is it? This is the truth I think we're coming to.
Yeah.
What did he die for?
Yeah.
I will say this. Most of the time we're taught he died to take away your sins so that you can go to heaven.
Yeah, right.
But what if that's not a proper doctrine?
Yeah.
You have to re-question all of life.
Yeah.
What did he die for then?
Yeah.
If it never says he took the sins away so that when you die, you can be seated with him. That's
yeah.
not what the gospel, that's not what any, that doesn't say that anywhere.
Yeah.
So then you have to start to think, what did he die for?
Yeah.
And how little or mundane have we made our relationship to think
yeah,
that he's
yeah.
just a token for
yes.
when I die, that when judgment comes at death, I'll be able to reside somewhere later.
Yeah.
Because then I'll be clean later while you're still stealing from fries from point A to point B.
Yeah.
good.
I just don't know if that's the gospel anymore.
Right.
Get excited for tomorrow morning because I have a word. Then you guys can unlock me a little bit. I got to stick to the Torah portion. Okay, but really, think about that. If he died for more than your sins, then what is it that he died for? It's just something to think about. It just sends you into more of a relationship. Now, what's so powerful about these scriptures that I kept noticing over and over and over again, especially in chapter 5, the promise was stated over and over again. He will be forgiven.
Yeah.
It's not a question.
Yep.
He says, he will be forgiven. Unto what?
Yeah.
Like, again, what does that mean? The promise sounds amazing.
Yeah.
I'm forgiven. Why?
Yeah.
Think about it. This is Christianity at its finest. We stop at I'm forgiven.
Yep, right.
For
yeah, right.
What?
Yeah. Yeah.
For what
purpose?
What does it mean to be forgiven?
Yeah.
Logan? This is going to change your life. This is like the one thing you just don't know how to grab a hold of. And when you do, you're going to freak out. What are we forgiven for, right? So what does this mean? So again, I want us to kind of go back to Yeshua's death and that stamp, all right? Because the promise is you're forgiven. That is a promise. When you confess, bring and identify with a sacrifice, and a mediator follows through. Those are just three things. Right? It's not a blanket once and for all. Right? The promise is huge. You're forgiven. And sometimes I don't even know if we know that promise is huge because I don't think we care what forgiven means.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because especially if we have the escape theology or the future theology, well, I'm forgiven for a time later. It'll mean something later. Completely makes your life null and void and just useless for today, right?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
What does forgiven mean today? So not only is that dumbed down, but then the other thing is that we claim this great promise of being forgiven, but we forget our part in it.
Yeah.
Especially when we say he died. So then it takes away our part. Well, I believe you still have to confess. I believe you still have to identify the sacrifice, and you need a mediator to follow through.
Yeah.
But if that, right? Okay. So the promise is to be forgiven is free, but the promise requires participation in that structure.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yes.
All right. We know this stuff.
It's good.
Okay. Yeshua is not a once and for all free pass.
Mm-hmm.
He is promised, but you have to participate in the confession, identification, and follow through. I wrote this in my notes, but the reason why this is proved is because we can't be unaware of his instructions and say he died for that. Because even in the unawareness, they still had to go through it.
Right. Yeah.
Right? So the lamb didn't... Let me read this real quick. I'm like all on fire when I'm writing my notes and I don't know how to articulate it. This is what I have. The lamb, which is Yeshua, but the lamb didn't get to the temple by itself.
Mm-hmm.
Is what I'm getting at. Okay, the lamb didn't get there on its own, and it is a representation of you owning the structure that brings wholeness to your soul. So owning the structure of this is ultimately what brings wholeness to you. It doesn't make sense to stand on the sidelines and say, he died for that.
Yeah.
The lamb is over there. If the lamb is slain, it was slain for you.
Right.
The person who brought the lamb, not for anyone else.
Yeah.
But the lamb in and of itself has the ability to be chosen by anyone. Is that making sense?
Yes.
He died for all, but you have to participate in the structure because the lamb doesn't go by itself.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
I don't know what that proves, but I think it makes sense.
Yes.
Okay. It just proves that he wants a participant in the structure.
Yeah.
We are not on the sidelines with him, just he died for that, and we're unaware of what he died for.
Yes.
We can't not be aware of what he died for because the sacrificial system points to him and we have to identify what is being represented in us.
Yeah.
Which are all these different offerings. Did you steal? Did you lie? Were you unaware? Are you thankful? Well, all these different things. Do you need community? Do you need to restore? There's all, this is just life.
Yeah.
And how you apply him and what you bring is what changes your condition.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And we don't know what it is that we're doing with him.
Right.
Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Now, he said this, but I'm going to say it again. The enemy is going to highlight sin.
Right.
That's what it's about. Shame, sin, messed up, separation.
Yeah.
But he's highlighting condition. We
right.
need to not be afraid of condition.
Yeah.
And not allow the enemy any more hold that he wants to focus on sin that brings shame.
Yeah.
But it's about that there is a condition that is okay to highlight that you are separated.
Yeah.
Here's the structure that brings you in close. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. So my question is, do any of us just say he died once so that I don't have to apply him to my downfalls, mistakes, unintentional sin, ignorance, carelessness, or outright rebellion?
Yeah.
No. We have, but we don't want to be a people
right.
that just say he did that and then allow us to stay in our condition
right.
and use that as a band-aid and stay in a condition.
Yeah. Yeah.
I want to be able to apply him to my mistakes, my downfalls, my ignorance, my carelessness,
right.
and outright rebellion.
Yeah.
Because that's what he died for, else
right.
it's in vain. Okay?
Yeah.
This is the blueprint on how to apply the word.
Come on.
Yeah.
It's good. It's really good.
So I hope that that gives you excitement for Leviticus.
Yes, it does.
Okay. Chapter 5. I'm sorry, you guys. All right. We're gonna go. Okay. Chapter 5. I think this is just a fun chapter because it's dealing with fraud, which is intentional, specifically intentional sin. What's neat about learning about this aspect of sin with fraud is it requires restitution. So we get to learn about some practical, maybe this is where the legal stuff comes in, but the practical stuff, okay? So instructions on how to be set apart people in a community. Like he said it, this is giving us a blueprint of how to be set apart and operate in a community. All right? How does his... This is just a question that I wrote on here. If these are the instructions on how to be set apart, meaning Leviticus 6, when you've got your family and your friends being like, this is legalism, or I don't understand why you're reading that, or why are you going back to all of that, or we don't have to do that.
Right.
Yeah, come on.
Does that not just...
Yeah.
You don't have to be a normal human being in a community.
Yeah.
That is why there is so much evil, especially in religion.
Yes.
Because we do not want to learn his set apart ways.
Right. Yep.
We don't want to know what it is that he says will rectify things. So,
yes.
So how does his death excuse us from wanting to know the best way to handle something?
Great question.
When you do wrong things against someone else.
Great.
I would think that's like the number one reason why you would go to a counselor. Right? You gotta pay money to go to a counselor. I have been learning what counselors charge. I'm like, I am in the wrong business. It is crazy. Absolutely crazy. But think about it. How does his death, regardless of what you think about it, how does his death excuse you from wanting to know the best way to handle something when you do wrong against someone else?
Yeah.
Or what to expect when somebody does wrong against you. Okay? That's what this is about. All right, so verse 20. I'm just going to read this because it's different than verse 14. Last week, Megan taught on verse 14. I'm going to read it real quick. Adonai spoke to Moses saying, if anyone commits a faithless act and sins unwittingly against. Okay? Verse 20 says, Adonai spoke to Moses saying, suppose anyone sins and commits a faithless act. It doesn't say unwittingly. So that's where I'm getting. This is now talking about outright knowing your sin.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm going to skip that part. This is also, because it's known, is dealing with a guilty conscience. A couple things I want to just kind of dive into teacher-wise. When it says anyone, that word right there, if you look it up in Blue Letter Bible, the Hebrew word is nefesh. That word means soul. This is intense, you guys. This is not just talking about your, you know, I'm gonna get into it, but it says suppose your soul sins. This is not like, oh, I messed up today. He's talking about divine condition here. Your soul. There's ramifications with this. So let me just define nefesh. Soul, self, life, mind, desire, emotion, passion, being of a man, the being of a person, has breath. Here's a couple of highlights of nefesh. The seat of our appetites, meaning not just my flesh, but the seat of my appetite. We talk about taking a seat. The seat of what we desire. The seat of my emotion, like your soul. The seat of your passion. Hopefully this will help you understand when you're like, I don't steal from fries. The seat, the activity of the mind.
Yeah.
So when we're talking about deception, it's talking about not just action or behavior. It's talking about your soul that deceives or defrauds. The activity of the mind, activity of will, activity of character. All of that is in that word, anyone. So he's basically saying, suppose the activity of your character sins. It changes it a little bit, right? Not just anyone sins. I wonder who out there. Hey, this is for you. Right? But suppose the activity of your mind sins and commits faithless act against Adonai. All right. So we're all in this together.
Yep.
I would assume, right? The seat of emotion.
Yep.
You all know I am definitely needing a sacrifice, because what day was it I tried not to box you guys and then I did anyway? You have no idea how many F words came out of my mouth. I am telling you, I have not been that ain't the seat of my emotion. Absolutely. Okay. So we're dealing with divine nature. This is not black and white behavior, tree of good and evil, but the spirit of a person.
Yeah.
Something was going on inside of me when my soul began to, like, just my seat of emotion became the ruler of my life. That is what this is talking about. Does that make sense? All right. All right, verse 23. Then it will be when he has sinned and has become guilty. Megan talked about this, that when the sin happens, immediate guilt.
Right.
Okay. This is interesting, though, because in this situation specifically, there's no witness. So to become guilty, of course they were guilty by the Spirit when it happened, but what this is talking about is when somebody becomes aware of their guilt. Okay, so just to kind of put that into perspective, because it's not saying that they were unaware and then were made aware, but that when they sin and became guilty, meaning they sinned and then became aware of their guilt and their condition because of what they had done. Or they knew that they had done it. Okay, I steal from fries. I'm like, ooh, that was a blessing.
Oh, yeah.
Right? They must not have noticed. That's just Yahweh's blessing on my life. You're driving home and you get this little eh. That was a loophole, right? That would be when I became guilty.
Yeah.
I sinned before I left fries, but I became guilty on the way home because I became aware of the conviction of what's really going on. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So it's when Yahweh, well, first of all, Yahweh's the one who brings conviction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I want us to be aware that there is the ability that he can harden your heart if you constantly ignore that voice. We saw it with Pharaoh. If you constantly ignore the conviction, I'm not going to get into this teaching because it's another whole teaching, but it is all over with Paul, Peter. It talks about how Yahweh is the one that brings conviction, which means if you, there can be a time in your life, I don't mean to bring fear, but you have to be careful of rebellion, because rebellion is super scary. You keep rebelling, then what happens is he will harden your heart and not extend grace for you to be convicted to be able to enter into the structure.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So there is, so like, you're not awesome if you get convicted. Like, that wasn't you. He affords you conviction. And there can come a time where your heart is hardened that he will not allow you to be convicted anymore of your issues.
Yeah.
Because then he can't, basically that's why it's his grace.
Yeah.
We'll get into it a little bit more later, but so it's Yahweh who brings conviction, and he can harden a heart in rebellion where grace would not be extended to be able to be convicted. So I'm just going to kind of throw that out there. It's a little bit of side teaching. We might come back to that. My point in saying this is for us to take this serious, because I want us to be a people. Let us practice.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Be the first to the confession finish line.
Yeah, it's good.
Don't be the one. I mean, this is the scripture where he says he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Grace is allowing you to enter into the structure.
Yes. Yeah.
To get into the structure, you have to be able to confess.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So it's like that whole process can stop. Like, it's his grace by you being able to be aware that you need your condition to be changed.
Yeah. Yeah.
It is a death row when you don't think your condition needs to be changed.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Is what I'm saying. Okay. Sin and rebellion cannot demand his grace and goodness, because what the scripture says, if you want to do this, if you want to study this, is that he's the one that grants repentance. So that's what I mean by this. If you repent, you're not awesome, even in your repentance. I want to take us a step further. If you repent, that was his grace convicting you to give you the ability to repent.
Yeah.
You're not amazing if you say, will you forgive me?
Yeah.
Because it was only by his grace that you knew that you had to be forgiven.
Yep.
So at some point, if you don't listen to that voice and you harden yourself, he will harden not release repentance, which we're going to talk about. But repentance is the road to forgiveness, which means forgiveness will be cut off.
Yeah.
So even in saying, will you forgive me, can be prideful if you think it's you.
Yeah.
So I want us to practice running to the forgiveness line of confession to keep us, for the pure sake of being moldable.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay, because I don't want us to be proud and not have that extended to us anymore. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So the actual scripture. So we're dealing with fraud as the sin, and it's against a neighbor. Isn't it interesting, though, that it says, suppose your soul sins and commits a faithless act against Adonai by dealing falsely with his neighbor, which means dealing falsely with your neighbor, you've sinned against God. Okay. The word deceit is the word I'm going to use when it, because every time it talks about dealing falsely, it's just talking about deception. It's talking about deceit. So there's two different ways to operate in deceit. And it's kind of lined out in the scripture, but I'm just going to release this. Hiding truth when required. Basically silence, especially when justice could be brought. This is huge. Absolutely huge.
Yeah.
You are being deceptive if you are hiding truth, especially when it's required of you, especially if it could bring justice to a person.
Yeah.
That is deception. Second way is just the one that we usually know, which is speaking falsehood by which a person is defrauded. Falsehood that brings specifically a material loss. Okay? Now, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, five different ways in this scripture that is talking about deception. I'm just going to go through them really quick, kind of give a little definition, then we're going to get at the root of what all this is. Are you guys good?
Yeah.
You guys okay? All right. Was I supposed to end early tonight?
No.
We're okay? Okay. Okay, so the first one talks about a pledge. The definition of that, the definition of that is a deposit made with a promise, and the receiver acts like they didn't get the pledge, or they don't hold up their end of the contract, or they don't return the pledge. So basically what this is talking about would be like a situation where I give you something to say I'm going to pledge that I'm going to finish paying for that later, and then that person takes the pledge and goes, you never gave me anything. Like you never gave me a pledge, and or maybe sells the item to someone else and doesn't have the item anymore and never returns the pledge. Or it could be a landlord situation. They upheld their side of the contract. The landlord says, I'm not going to give you back the refundable deposit. Things like that. Does that make sense? That's what the pledge is. It's like a deposit made, and the person who obtains that pledge is keeping it or lying about it. Then there's robbery. Now, this kind of robbery is not talking about breaking and entering. It's not talking about I'm holding somebody at gunpoint. I mean, I'm sure it is, but that's not what it's getting at. What this is talking about is using deceit or trickery. It's a conscious attempt to take something from someone else with the intent to keep it. So it's like intentional bribery or trickery to be able to get something. Okay? One example would be like false advertisement. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So just ways that you kind of trick someone into getting something from them, and you lie about it. The third one is extortion, or the other way of saying it is defrauding a neighbor. It's the practice of obtaining something through force or manipulation. This one also is bribery, a conscious refusal to pay someone what he knows is owed.
Yeah.
So it would be like you know that you owe someone X amount, and you're consciously ignoring it. Like maybe you've got a outstanding bill essentially with a neighbor. Like I owe someone something and then I'm just not ever paying it or dealing with it. That would be extortion. The fourth one is obvious, found something and lied about it. So you find something, you pick up something in the grocery store. I don't know why grocery store keeps coming up, but you pick something up and you don't try to find who the owner is. You just take it and then you say that it's yours, or you know for sure it's someone else's. Like let's say it's in the lost and found. You know it's like it. Let's say in our community, it's a sweatshirt. You know it's someone else's, and you pick it up and you say I want that, and then you lie and say it's yours. Instead of these are just like examples. Okay, and then that last one is lying or swearing falsely. So all of that is talking about deception. The root of that essentially would be covetousness. I'm saying that right? Covetousness. And ultimately not trusting that he's faithful, because you're trying to obtain something through deception and essentially defrauding your neighbor where they're losing and you're gaining. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, again, thinking about all of these situations, what's interesting is that these issues are one-on-one. And that would mean that if there's no, like if there's a pledge between me and someone else, then that's just between me and that person. There's no witnesses. So we have a situation here where what these scriptures are talking about is that this is going to require conviction and willingness to confess in and of yourself. Because even if the other person accuses you of something, it's still word versus word, or how do you say that? This is why this is so important in community, because this is what breaks up community. I know my examples were kind of dumb, but these are the things that break up community.
Yeah.
Because it's all in hiding or in secret, or you don't know what the other person said was going to happen. They didn't hold up their end of the contract, X, Y, Z. So, but then what happens is without the willful confession or the practice of being able to be convicted and make it right leaves those things underlying, And essentially, the person that's defrauded is subject to you not confessing.
Yeah. Mm.
There's no way that the person who is defrauded can be rectified if you don't confess. They're subject to your conviction. Does that make sense, what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. So verse 26, I'm going to read it because it's so awesome. The Kohen shall make atonement for him before Adonai, and he will be forgiven concerning whatever he may have done to become guilty. This is so awesome. All of these things of deception. When you choose, and I think he's got a great example, but when you choose to come forward in confession and go through the process, you will be forgiven for whatever you have done.
Yeah.
That's so cool.
Yep.
I mean, it is so powerful, but that's what I mean by the promise is so big. You will be forgiven. In this situation, I asked forgiven to what? But in this situation, to be restored back to a place of innocence after
right.
you have stolen,
yeah.
after you have defrauded, after you have willfully taken from someone, I cannot imagine I have had a lot of things stolen from me. I cannot imagine what would happen if anybody chose to live by these things, come forward and confess and make it right.
Mm-hmm.
But then they would be restored.
Yeah.
But we'll hide and never seek restoration. Like it just perpetuates. We just never get back to that place of innocence or restored relationship. Because that's another thing about this. It takes two to restore the relationship. Not only does one have to seek forgiveness, but the other one has to receive it.
Yeah.
And this is a powerful thing for a community because do we see this? No. I mean, we do within covenant family, but outside of covenant family, I don't see, that's why people will come in here and be like, I don't know what's going on here, but I want to raise my kids here.
Yeah.
Because they know that if they get defrauded, it's going to be made right.
Yeah.
Or vice versa, that they can be restored to their rightful place. Whereas we don't know that. So usually shame comes in and we hide and then we just swap churches. We just say, well, maybe I'll go worship somewhere else and then nobody has to deal with what happened.
Yeah.
Right? And then we just throw everything under the rug and then nobody's ever restored because we can just make our own decisions and go wherever we want because we're not dealing with covenant.
Yep, right.
Okay. Okay. So the cost to that promise, I have verse 26, he will be forgiven concerning whatever he may have done to become guilty. Forgiven, restored. This is crazy. Forgiven, restored, made whole, and a clear conscience. Can you imagine having a clear conscience of something that has weighed you down? Okay. So the cost, this is my cost to that promise. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I'm hoping that this is making sense because it's a big cost. I want us to understand as a community that if we're going to walk like this, this is a huge cost.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You can be absolutely forgiven and brought right back to a place of innocence, but here's the cost.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what we don't see in the world. You have to admit.
Yeah.
On your own. You have to be convicted and you have to admit. This requires confession to the one that you wronged first.
Yeah.
This is going to be a huge, powerful teaching because a lot of times you think that this was done in private, so I'm going to deal with it in private and I'm just going to go to God. That is not what the scripture says.
Yep.
This is not a go to God thing and he's just going to deal with it on the side. You actually, I'm going to bring up the scripture in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 5. He says, do not bring your offering to me until you go to your brother.
Yep.
I'm going to flip that scripture on you because I've always misunderstood it until I read this. But first you have to admit it requires confession to the one that you wronged first, then God. So not just God. You know, the whole private matters, stay private with God.
Yeah.
Not so. Not only do you have to confess it to the person that you did it to, you have to make a public confession. Because now you've got to bring a sacrifice based on that.
Yeah.
So it's a public confession in front of the community what you did.
Yeah.
You guys, we were living by Torah.
Yeah.
Gabe. Isn't this crazy? We don't know what the hell we're doing. We don't have chairs. Gabe comes to us out of conviction.
Yeah.
And comes forth with something so crazy that everyone in the world said he should die. right? Like, there is no, and not only did he have to go to the person that he hurt and confess and say it again, he then had to publicly tell all of you, we made him do that. I didn't know Leviticus, but this is so powerful. Following him by the Spirit, I'm assuming that that was a huge moment of bringing restoration and clearing the conscience of allowing the ability to have a public display of confession.
Yeah.
But then not only that, the receiving end of the community receiving that confession versus the outside and just being like, I wouldn't talk if I were you. Mm-hmm. I would go into the grave. I would die with that. Yeah. Nobody can know that. Yeah. I don't say anything. God's like, say it.
Yeah.
Say it.
Yeah.
Because the power of confession allows repentance is the road to forgiveness.
Yeah.
So now he has the ability to be completely forgiven and brought back to a place of absolute innocence as if it never happened.
Yes.
Yeah.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
So crazy. Okay, so public confession. The only way to be put back in right standing is the confession. This applies when the offender comes forward himself. This is super powerful because this is what I mean by letting us be a people who practice, because it gives us the ability to understand how to be put back in right standing, is to be people of conviction and confession.
Yeah.
Okay. This is just a side note. It's going to come later in Leviticus. It's a little bit in Deuteronomy, but it does say that if you're caught in a deception, that you will not be exonerated by God. So my point in saying that is confess.
Yeah.
Don't get caught.
Yeah.
Confess, don't get caught. There is a difference. Yeah. Confession will bring you to right standing. I don't know how many times, I did not know this Torah portion. I don't know how many times I've told people, almost everyone that we have counseled, because of our mistakes, I believe, almost every. Yes. I think almost 100% of who we've counseled because of our mess ups have always been in a place to reveal their issue, which changed the course for their relationship from that point forward that we were not afforded because of catching. There is a difference when you get caught. It ruins something. Mm-hmm. Our story transformed that the next generation would never have to go through that, because we want to teach that you can come forth and confess and change the trajectory of your entire life, because it brings absolute restoration when you confess versus getting caught. And that's scriptural. All right. So not only do you have to admit, you got to do it public, all that stuff, that's craziness, right? That's like then you got to seek forgiveness. Not only do you have to confess, then you have to actually seek forgiveness from your neighbor, and then you got to restore it.
Yeah.
And then you got to up the ante by 20%.
Yeah.
I mean,
that's right.
That's a lot.
Yeah.
I knew it was right, but that's a lot.
Yeah.
I mean, depending on what it is, that's a lot.
Yep.
And what's crazy is part of the scripture says that if there isn't like a monetary amount, they decide based on the offense what that is. I can't imagine relational deception.
Yeah.
How do you quantify that and then add 20? Relationship's already hard. Please don't add 20% on top of what I got to do. You know what I mean? I don't know if that's how that works, but I, you know, that's a lot.
Yeah.
All right. So then, but what this is saying is words are cheap.
Yeah.
Megan talked on this.
Say that again.
Words are cheap.
Oh.
Megan taught on this, but it's about your action. It's not just, he forgave me. That's what I mean by, it's under the blood.
Right.
Okay, today, what about today, right? So, words are cheap. There's action to it. Also, okay, this is the scripture. We're doing awesome. I wanna flip this scripture, and hopefully this isn't just for me. I don't know why this slipped for me, but it is hypocritical to seek him for forgiveness when you have an issue. Meaning, it's hypocritical to seek his grace and want him to forgive you if you have an issue with your brother. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, so I want Matthew 5, 23 through 24. This is the scripture where Yeshua is saying, present your offering. And if you're presenting your offering there, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave it, go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come back. Okay. I don't know if it's my self-righteous foundation. But I thought that that meant that I leave the altar and go tell somebody, I forgive you. Am I the only one that ran up like that? I don't know how many times in church I had no idea somebody had an issue with me, and they would come to me and say, I forgive you. Mm-hmm. And I'd be like, this is not the way of the Lord. How? I mean, I'd leave all screwed up on a Sunday, and they're just walking away all righteous and awesome because they came to me saying, you know, I forgive you. And I'm like, I didn't even ask for, what are you talking? Like, it was like this nonchalant, prideful way of saying, you suck and I'm amazing.
Yeah, totally.
But how many times were we taught that that's what forgiveness was? You need to go to your brother who has something against you.
That makes sense.
And ask them for forgiveness, or go forgive them. Maybe I'm the only one. But it's happened before where I've had people at the altar, and they would come to me and say, he told me that you had something against me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I'm forgiving you.
Yeah.
No?
No, that happens a lot.
It happened a lot.
Yeah.
So then I thought that's what I was supposed to do. So I did it a lot. I'd be like, you're an ass. I just want you to know I forgive you. Not you. But I just mean, like, I want to be clean. So I forgive you. Right? Because they have something against me. So I forgive you for having something against me. Does that make sense? That's what forgiveness has turned into in the church.
Yes, for sure.
That is not what this is saying. This is referencing Leviticus 6.
Yeah.
Leviticus 5. That's what this is referencing. So what it's saying is your brother has something against you because you have defrauded them.
Yep. Yeah.
Leave the altar and go make it right.
Yes.
I thought when they had something against me that meant like they were stupid, like they falsely accused me.
Yeah.
No, it was not a false accusation. This is saying if you know that you've defrauded somebody, don't come to the Lord seeking forgiveness or being hypocritical and being grateful for how good he is when you are not good.
Yeah.
So he's saying you need to go to your brother who has something against you because you have stolen from them. You need to go and confess and admit and restore before you come back. Maybe I'm the only one that read it like that, but I did not know that that's what that scripture, what Yeshua, he knows the law.
Yeah.
Right. So that's what he was talking about. So what I, again, just my notes, what I thought has something against you was someone, what that means is that someone has a rightful claim against you.
Yeah.
And you, who are at the altar, is unwilling to acknowledge.
That's good.
But you know it to be true.
That's good.
But then again, you flip that scripture and you turn around and say, I forgive you. Sickening. Absolutely sickening.
Yeah. That's really good.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm going to read that again. So you're the one at the altar.
Yes.
Somebody has something against you. Someone has a rightful claim against you and you are unwilling to acknowledge it. And you know it to be true. But then you turn around and go and tell them, I forgive you for being offended with me. Now I'm in right standing. No. This whole scripture is flipping that self-righteousness and saying you are the one that needs to make it right before you go to him.
Yes.
Okay? All right. And then, like I said, I'm still back at the cost. You've had to admit. You've had to seek forgiveness. Now you've had to make it public to the community because you have to bring an offering to the priest. And again, repentance is the road to forgiveness. from your neighbor and God.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Okay.
Okay. That was the end of chapter 5. Now, this is what is so powerful about this little excerpt of Torah portion smashed together. Because here we go into the burnt offering. Right? So we're back at chapter 1.
Yeah.
Are we good?
Yes.
Okay. So we're back at chapter 1 with the burnt offering. But my perspective is because this burnt offering is being re-talked about from the priest's perspective right after chapter 5, to me, there is a progression. Remember, Hebraically, it's not linear. So it's not like first you do your burnt offering, then you move to your everyday offering, then you move to the community, then you sin, and then you have atonement, and then you are deceptive. So to me, I see this Hebraically, we're back at square one, in the sense that now we're learning another dynamic to a burnt offering. How do you give yourself fully in surrender? How do you allow yourself to be fully devoted with a cleansed heart?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
This is not linear, but by this Torah portion being smashed together like this,
yeah.
My perspective
yeah.
is that what it's saying is that in order, it's the chicken or the egg. Three of them, the point of this is three of them don't have to do with sin. At the same time, how do you become fully devoted if you're not cleansed of your sin?
Right, yeah.
You don't know to surrender if you have not dealt with your guilt.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
They play on each other. So
yeah.
This is just such a beautiful thing to understand that with a cleansed heart, you are now able to bring a full burnt offering.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yep. Yeah.
Because I know like chapter 1, like that's awesome, but how do you become fully devoted? Well, and again, as a chicken or the egg, how am I going to be convicted of my sin if I'm not fully devoted? But at the same time, how do I get fully devoted if I'm not?
Right. Yeah.
And that's what's so awesome. Yeshua did all of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. So I'm just going to go through real quick all of what we already know. Voluntary. This is the burnt offering, chapter 1. It's voluntary.
Yeah.
It's about devotion. It, remember, it was the herd or the flock, had to be a male. It happened at the entrance of the tent. Remember, they laid hands on it. They had to slaughter it. The priest presented the blood. They splashed it on the altar. It, depending on how big it was, they skinned it. There was other animals that they didn't have to skin. They cut them up. They had to place them in an arrangement on the altar. Remember the pigeon or the dove? I can't remember.
Yeah.
It was a bird, but they could wring its neck and break its wings. There's fire. They arranged the wood, arranged the animal on top. Remember, this is the one where the innards and the legs are washed, where I was talking about how the heart and the walk
yeah.
have to be washed.
Yeah.
And then it got all burned up, right? We know these things. But again, going back to what I said, don't let that repetition break us down of being excited about what it is that we get to carry. All right. But in this Torah portion, because it's the priest's perspective, we learn a couple things that are
yeah.
new. And I'm going to talk on those new things and then... we'll be almost done.
Okay.
All right. Before I go into a new thing, talking about the full circle, going back to Matthew 5, the scripture that I talked about with,
yeah.
like, go to your brother, the reason why we know that it's referencing Leviticus 6 is that the person in that, in Yeshua is saying that they brought an offering.
Mm-hmm.
The language that's used is expressing that it was a free will offering.
Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about a burnt offering in the sense that it wasn't like they were at the altar for a sin.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
why he's saying, hold on a second, go deal with
yeah.
this, because they were coming with a free will offering. You'd be a hypocrite to be like,
yeah,
I fully surrender
yeah, yeah.
when
yeah.
you've got something against you.
Right.
And so that's how you know that's talking about that. All right.
Yeah.
So the offering spoken in Matthew 5 was a free will offering and expressing gratitude for graciousness. So again, if that person's trying to express
yeah.
graciousness,
yeah.
it doesn't make any sense to not then be gracious to your brother. You can't be full of, you can't fully devote if you're hypocritical to pretend of his goodness while being unwilling to reconcile with your brother who has a legitimate claim against you.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So the new things that we learn is that it's burned on a hearth on top of the altar all night until morning.
Yeah.
We know that the fire keeps burning. So these are things that are not talked about in chapter one. So again, priest perspective, you're starting to see the priest work,
yeah.
right? The fire all night long. And you know, after somebody comes and brings the sacrifice, they leave. The priest is the one
yeah.
dealing
yeah.
with the rest
yeah.
of it, all the follow through all the way to the end,
mm-hmm.
Which you are called a priest.
Yeah.
As well as knowing what Yeshua is doing for you all night long. So there's a couple different ways to look at this. The other thing that's new is the garments. We read that the priest put on garments, lay out the animals, burns it, and then has to take off their garments or removes the ashes to the side, puts on new garments to remove the ashes and to go into a clean place. Right? So we learn about the garments. That was not in chapter one. What I'm learning from the garments, remember when we talked about how the garments in Exodus is Yeshua. So I want us to understand that the first time that they put the garments on when they're dealing with this sacrifice, whatever happens with that person, so this priest is taking care of the people, whatever confession that that person just brought, think about the example I just brought up with Gabe. He's bringing a confession. It is my responsibility to carry that confession all the way through.
Yeah.
But if he transfers his confession into an animal, right, then that animal I'm now touching.
Yeah.
Right? Like whatever yeah. animal he brought that day fully became my animal.
Yeah.
To take care of.
Yeah.
Is that making sense?
Yes.
There is nothing that should be touching that animal with your flesh. Like your own flesh cannot take care of that animal. So the garments, it says not only the garments, but also the trousers. There's no flesh that is exposed in dealing with this animal to represent the fullness of purity in handling this.
Yeah.
Okay. Purity in handling the sacrifice, because it is entirely given to God and is not given to the priest. No flesh can be involved. You cannot do it. Even you as a priest.
Yeah.
You cannot do it.
Yep.
So the garments is what you are clothed in that can handle such a confession.
Hmm.
Right? Which essentially
yeah.
is the Holy Spirit. It is not you, but the Holy Spirit that can handle this. Okay?
Yeah.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
All right. So full coverage, purity, and you can't do it on your own. Your flesh can't do it. Then they have to take off the garments and then put on new ones, remove the ashes, and carry it outside the camp to a clean place. So those are the things that we learned this Torah portion that we didn't learn in chapter one. Now, what's so beautiful about this is in chapter one, as a worshiper, we got to learn what the burnt offering does. What we do by transferring our guilt over or transferring our devotion over to the animal, and then we basically let it go, and then we just see that it becomes a sweet aroma. Right? As a worshiper, we get to do that. We get to transfer ourselves over onto Yeshua. We've done the work. We've done the confession. Let's just say it's the guilt offering. I know we're talking about the burnt, but you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You go through all of that restoration, confession, that cost, and then you send it off. And then all of a sudden you just see that there's a sweet aroma.
Yeah.
What we get to see here is like the behind the scenes to your sin.
Mm.
I don't know if that makes sense, but it's
yeah.
like I got to like peek through
yeah.
what happens
yeah.
when
yeah.
I transfer over my confession.
Yeah.
How does it become a sweet aroma?
Yeah.
And so what we get to see with this is that it's later on. I don't know which order I want to do this. But basically, since I'm there, what we get to see is that the filth or the burning of the sweet aroma, the ashes, get taken outside and brought to a pure place. So you are seeing literal transformation from guilt to purity. Not only a sweet aroma,
yeah.
but the dead, the burnt filth
yeah.
that's left over from what you had done gets carried by your mediator outside of the temple right? He cast your sin as far from the east to the west. It's no longer a part of the structure. It's no longer a part of anything. And it gets brought to a clean place. You're literally seeing filth be brought to purity. This is the epitome of transformation. So we're talking about living a transformed life. It's like we get a peekaboo of what Yeshua is doing for us now. He did it once for him to continually be cleaning the ashes. On a continual basis to keep you in a transformed state to be able to take the filth and put it into a pure state. Okay. So this sacrifice is unto God alone. So I'm kind of shifting gears here, because remember, all of this is about worship. So while the things that we do affect, like our relationships affect our worship. But at the end of the day, our worship is all up to God. Especially a burnt offering. It is a full surrender. You don't get any part of it. You cannot come to a burnt offering in full devotion and be like, what do I get out of this? You can do that with the community offering, right? You that the Thanksgiving offering, I think it's the grain, no, not the grain offering, the third one, the peace offering. You can do that with that. But a full burnt offering, you don't get to say, what part do I get? It is a full devotion. All of it goes to God. Is that making sense? Okay. So nothing's coming back to you. As far as the sacrifice, the worship, does that make sense? What I'm getting at is that this will affect our worship. But once you're there, your worship is all His. Okay. That's how we keep this in balance. You know, I've got that. Oh, people worship you over there. Well, yeah, because our relationships affect our worship, but at the end of the day, my worship or my devotion is fully unto Him, but only for what? To put me in right standing so I can bear being in community again. So it can look on the outside like you worship one another. It's called honor. Yahweh's inside one of us, each of us. But when I'm in worship, that full devotion, if I'm in full worship, then I am learning from Him that I can't come to the table and say, what do I get out of this? It's a full surrender to teach me how to come to the table and say, like what you were saying, is I can't remember what you're talking about, being grateful. That now I'm not being gratified, but I'm being grateful. That whole teaching is like the epitome to intimacy, right? You know, like one of the first teachings I gave you? Can I give that example? So I think it's a great example. Jalen said, Jalen asked prior to marriage, how do I safeguard not being selfish in intimacy?
Was that the great question?
Or no, I'm sorry. I added selfishness. He said, how do I know that intimacy would not be lust? And my answer was, the moment you become selfish, it can turn to lust. If your focus is fully devoted to her gratification, then ultimately you will be fulfilled. But if your focus is that you are to be gratified, you are now in something different, and that's not intimacy. Does that make sense? So in relationship, it's a full surrender. Fully, you will fully receive, but it comes out of how do I? Anyways. Okay. Burnt offering. Nothing comes back to me or my community. It's all His. All right. How do you know if you're selfish? You'd think I added this into my sermon notes. It's like, perfect. How do you know if you're selfish? And I put in there, you know it by your actions. Disobedience to His commands. Unwillingness to seek forgiveness. If you want to worship in spirit, you have to worship in truth. Which is the opposite of deception. Okay? It's a whole burnt offering. All right. All right, just a couple of things, and then we'll be done. Well, I'll hand it over to you to tie it up. All right, so a couple things that we learn is, and we're going to learn a little bit more in the next Torah portion, but His fire never burns out. So again, this is going to the character of Yahweh. Mm-hmm. His fire never burns out. Day and night, there is a constant flame.
Yeah.
And his son, as our priest, is tending to that flame day and night. That's what I mean by his work is finished, and yet it's not. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Oh, I already talked about all that. This is just talking about how, again, let's get ourselves excited and amped up, because if we're having a hard time with our stamina in reading the word, try doing it.
Yeah.
Try being a priest where you have to greet people, you have to walk them, you have to help them, you have to listen to confessions, you have to assure that they're forgiven, you have to do the work, you've got blood all over you, you're in front of a fire, nonstop cries of innocent animals, same people, same sins, over and over and over again, all day on your feet.
That was the best quote.
Yeah. What did I say?
if we don't have stamina, like in the word, try doing it.
Right? Okay. And then remembering that these sacrifices, if you think about everything I just taught, these sacrifices, oh, I feel like I'm going to mess things up if I say this. But let me just talk out loud for a second. None of what I just said took the sin away. It just renewed their standing. So, that's what I meant by in the beginning. The reality is he did die for your sins, but did it take the sin away? No. Right? But by his sacrifice, it allows you to be in right standing, because it's not about sin, it's about your condition. We focus so much on the sin, which then makes things confusing. He died for our sins, yet we still sin. He died for our sins, yet then why is it not gone? Because we're not creating hope of the new covenant of what's going to come when he comes. So we're just in this state of confusion. What I'm saying is nothing I just taught on any of these sacrifices really didn't take away the sin. It took away the effects of sin by putting people in their rightful place. And that is what is happening to us. By understanding what he did, it puts us in a rightful position back with the Father, with ourselves, and with each other.
That's good.
Okay? So you don't need to be condemned when you mess up again. Because then this gets into the theology of once saved, always saved. Can you lose salvation? That's not what we're getting into. But the point is that we are getting confused by our own trip ups, by claiming and naming what he did and not applying.
Yes.
It's like we've got this distant relationship, but I thought he died for my sins while I'm still a sinner.
Yep.
And it causes schism, and we're confused instead of recognizing, what if you just address the fact that he didn't die for you to never sin. He died so that when you do sin, you can be put in right standing.
Yes.
And the more you're put in right standing, you become a transformed, better person to live by his example.
Yes.
So that in the end, you are living and walking and talking like your big brother.
Yep. Yep.
Okay?
Yep.
Train. Got it?
Yeah.
All right. All right. I'm gonna read that. All right. Transformation from guilt to purity. And all of this is not so that you can die and go to heaven. All of this is because he cares about your condition and he cares about earth.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he doesn't want you stealing from his people.
Yeah.
But isn't that a gospel message?
Yeah. Yeah.
But we think that he did all this so that you can have I don't know, sing hallelujah and ride a bicycle on the clouds for the rest of eternity. That's not what this is for.
Yeah.
He cares about your condition, and he cares about your environment, the condition that you create, and he cares about earth, okay? Yeshua, just real quick, that was Yahweh's character, and then just bringing up Yeshua, the continuity of Scripture. We are taught to not deceive in this Torah portion, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And if we do, he tells us what to do about it.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't he a good father?
Yes.
Instead of just saying, don't lie.
Yeah.
Can you imagine? I mean, we've all been those parents. Just don't do that.
Yeah.
Okay, can you teach me how and what do I do if I do?
Yeah.
Can you imagine parents who raise their kids that don't just say, don't do that?
Yep.
Don't have sex?
Yep.
Don't lie?
Yep.
Don't steal? Just don't? But here's what we're going to do if you do.
Yeah.
Don't do this. You shouldn't do this, and here's why. But if you do, here's what you do about it.
Yeah.
Equipping instead of scaring.
Yeah.
What a concept.
Yeah.
All right. So we're taught to not deceive and what to do about it if we do. We have a living example in Yeshua in this very teaching. So you guys can just write down the scripture, Isaiah 53:9. It's a prophecy. It says that the Messiah will not have deceit in his mouth. So again, the continuity of the scripture, he promises that he's going to fulfill that sacrifice, that he does walk without deception.
Yeah.
1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin. This is Leviticus 6, right? Or Leviticus 5, you guys. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Remember we read in verse 20, suppose your soul sins and commits a faithless act. It's talking about deception. Yeshua did both. He had no sin and had no deception.
Yeah.
His heart was to serve his father. He had no covetousness. He had no self-interest, but truthful, and he was truthful and honest, and we are to pursue his example.
Yeah.
He is all five sacrifices in one, the burnt offering, full and complete, a sweet aroma. Ephesians 5:2, we've already talked about this, but giving himself as a sweet-smelling aroma is the fulfillment of the burnt offering.
Good.
Amen.
Amen.
Are you guys excited for tomorrow morning?
Yes.
You guys gave me 30 minutes. I can do it. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ.
I don't know about you guys, but I feel super empowered by this word on multiple levels. One being that it, as I am being ministered to about his instructions, it's like bringing clarity. One thing I was telling her this week, this Torah portion is like him rolling out the blueprint before me to understand things that have happened in my life. And so she mentioned me being able to give an example of the dynamics in this Torah portion. And I can say unequivocally, the biggest regret, I don't even know if regret is the right word, the biggest, I'll just say regret because I can't think of a better word right now. The biggest regret of my 43 years of life was entering into a covenant and dealing with pornography addiction, which this laid out puzzle pieces and clarity to what was taking place and what I was struggling with, but having to get caught in it rather than confessing it because of the sin focus and the shame and guilt focus was so heavy that this is even bringing clarity to when I remember seeing Yeshua's face for the first time, actually what happened. Because I was in the thick of all that at 19 years of age, and I saw his face, and when I saw his face, immediately all that sin focus shifted to the condition that I was in.
Yeah.
Because I could see it in his face that that's what he was looking at.
Yeah.
And it just broke me because all of a sudden it was a whole different... It was a whole different thing. And so, hands down, the biggest thing, if I could go back and do anything over, I would have, as we steward young people now, in the blueprint that he's giving us for marriage now, I wish we had somebody or a man to tell me, this is something you need to confess. And you need to tell her before you enter into a covenant.
Yeah.
But instead, I carried it in and I had to get caught rather than confessing.
Yeah.
What's amazing now, though, is I can say there's looking around our community, there are people that I have admiration for, because you can see the them walking in a manner of confession.
Yeah.
And it flips the whole paradigm of how religion looks at sin.
Totally.
And like she mentioned, like we got accused all their sin over there because religion has this hierarchy of sin and what's worse. When really, that's just the enemy's game, because if you think about it, somebody could look at my pornography addiction as, well, that's, and people even said it, well, that's not a big deal. Like, that's just, that's kind of an automatic thing that's going to take place. Whereas the situation with Gabe, and I want to say this because it's a greater understanding of the dynamics of the Father's heart. The true hierarchy is, I had a hardened heart in my addiction to where that repentance that he was giving me grace mm-hmm. to operate in, I could not do it.
Ooh.
I could not. Yet you have somebody like Gabe who was convicted and publicized it.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing.
In religion, would say what he did was way worse because pornography is so normal,
correct,
or whatever the hierarchy of it. And what he's trying to say is what he was suffering with was way worse mm-hmm. than whatever he had confessed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, I watch so getting married and being in my 20s, and I couldn't do it. And yet I have a son who's 16 who will on a regular basis confess. And I admire that because that's the true like assessment of what's happening. Right? True assessment of what's happening. I admire what Jess did. True confession. It doesn't, the enemy would have you focus on the sin when Yeshua is focused on your condition and him extending his grace to you and what you do with that. And so that is it, like she said, getting caught causes so much detriment to your relationships that had I confessed, even in the marriage, in our marriage, had I confessed, it would have been, I mean, we would have had to walk it out, but that spiritual transaction, that dynamic would have cut detriment off of our relationship. Whereas we still are having to work through the restoration of all that. Does that make sense?
Yes, yeah.
Whereas the world and religion would be like, everybody deals with porn. That's, don't worry about it.
Or literally, don't confess.
Yeah.
Right.
Is the advice. It'll do more damage. Don't confess.
But yet, take the one who is willing to confess
mm-hmm.
and be like, get out of here.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
How crazy is that?
Mm-hmm.
But what's also, what this is also laying out clarity for me is thinking about, and my hope is that we're all like having light bulbs go off about different things in our life, whether we defrauded or we were defrauded or whatever, and it's bringing clarity to the biggest instance I can think of in my life of being defrauded. But this empowers me that if those, it's like she said, if any of those people came and confessed, I have defrauded you, it gives me the power to just love, to just extend love and forgiveness, because that's what he did.
Yeah.
But if we don't know this, how you're like handicapped, even if somebody goes about something the right way, mm-hmm. if we don't understand his instructions and how he works, then we're ill-equipped to operate like he does.
Yeah.
Right? So it's just like, this is amazing. And who would have thought? 11 verses in Leviticus. And like for me personally, I'm understanding why, because I've asked the Father the question, why we struggled with something, and why is there just this lasting, right? And I'm not trying to make it sound like our relationship is amazing, but there's like this residue, right, of and reasonably so, of distrust. There's like, right? Because I defrauded my wife. I defrauded her, right? So of course there's like, it wasn't rectified. It would be like if somebody broke into your house and they went to prison, but you're left with all your broken stuff.
Yeah.
That's the difference between punishment and restitution, right? I was ill-equipped to bring restitution on my part, right? So this is amazing and empowering because it's giving me clarity to understand spiritual things and the way that the Father is and how he goes about things. And also is amazing because, like she said, we struggled through things, and out of that place, we didn't want anybody else under our discipleship to go through the same dynamics and suffering. Which is, it's so interesting, because that was our motivation to say, no, because of the damage that I caused, that I know, that's why I will always openly talk about pornography. And that's why anybody who comes and has any kind of, it's like you have to reveal it. Because the suck of it, you just have to embrace it, but you will be so free. And it's hard for people to understand that. But when you have that relationship where it's like you have to trust the freedom that's on the other side of this. And I was so hard-hearted and so in isolation. That's why the enemy was driving me to suicide. I can totally see how it was going to go down that road. Right? And it sounds weird, but I have felt ultimately it was his grace that I was caught. Because if I wasn't, suicide was the end result. And then what? Leave my family with what? What? Right? So it's amazing.
We wouldn't have any girls.
It's amazing to just
think about the hope. Because in that moment, it feels like it's death.
Yeah.
But it's like not if you knew what it was going to be. It's like that moment for us was like the worst, but not knowing the end result, that instead of that situation, I could be dealing with a funeral, pregnant with Sean.
Right.
Yeah. It puts it in perspective, but the enemy wants to be like, you know, to your confession or to your sin of like, it is going to, you know what I mean? It's this big thing. And knowing that there's more of a story, that he's trying to be loud.
Yeah.
So the amazing thing is to say that I have a family that walks in greater things than I ever did. Right? I'm watching my son walk in greater things than I ever did, because I had the chance to confess things that he regularly confesses, and I couldn't do it. Right, so it just puts in perspective like what really matters, whereas religion and the enemy will point out, totally bring you on a false battlefield of sin focus and guilt and shame, when all the Father's about with his instructions is alleviating you of all of that.
Which I want, I know you guys know this, but just because he's talking, he's saying those that come after us will go farther. But by the nature that you go farther is because you have a Father that carries the Father's heart, that does what the instructions are supposed to do, which is not stop it.
Because
that's what he got, so he didn't know how to do it.
Right.
But when a Father says, this is what's going to happen when you do, and this is how you deal with it, allows for a culture of confession.
Yes.
So even in that, the next generation being able to do that greater is also by the Father's grace to be able to afford the What did I say? The Father releases repentance.
Yep. Yep.
He could not repent if he didn't have a Father that releases it first.
Yep.
So.
Yeah, thank you, Mom and Dad, for all of that. I could tell as you guys were talking, I'm instantly like trying to think through, and I can like think, I'm like analyzing like all of those different areas of like the pledge, robbery, extortion, lying. Like, and I can tell I'm just like analyzing like all those things, and there's like that immediate response of like, like, what if I find something? But it's such an untwisting to just hear how it's presented because of like the culture we've been raised in, but to know again what that's unto and what that affords us to be in full right standing again. And that it's not necessarily just what is presented, but the opportunity to really be able to engage a condition that is robbed from me if I don't walk that out.
Yeah.
And so I think it's just really powerful as we're also learning to carry that as priests as an all day, all night thing. And our responsibility to carry that in its fullness for ourselves, but then on behalf of others and on behalf of everything that it's unto. And so for our tithes and our offerings, I want us to like hold on to that picture and really just sow into that understanding of carrying that that all day, all night, never ending, burning feeling to see us and see our family and see his intentions through all the way.
Yeah.
So that we can continue to be a partner and not someone who will cut something short.
Yeah.
Or say I'm too scared to look at it, or I'm not gonna press that far, or I'm not gonna look too intently at whatever, but that we'd be willing to put all things on the table and really put our money where our mouth is and say, I'm going to continue to walk that out. So as we're getting ready, I want us to hold that, write that in your memos, on your checks. If you need to, like, I know that Gabi has said it a couple times, like, write it in your notebook. This is what I was sowing into. Be intentional to hold on to that and remember it as if you don't have that constant reminder for you. Like, something for you to tangibly hold on to and remember for yourself. Jalen, I think the bucket's over there. If you wouldn't mind just passing it.
All right, thank you, Amber. Mom, Dad, thank you guys for tonight. While the bucket is passed around, we'll just kind of close the Torah portion of our evening before we move into the preparations for Pesach. But when Dad is responding in hearing the teaching to saying how empowered he feels, I think that there's a, it's like what we were talking about at the beginning of the night, how we have to shift the perspective that we have when it comes to what we're receiving or what we're gaining when it doesn't feel like it's gratifying, right? And combating that nature or that fleshly selfish tendency that we have, because the process that we're walking through or what we received tonight was the empowerment to be fully and completely given over. So just as, how was it that it was stated that that burnt offering or the offering that just never goes out, right? That there's a that's what's being established in us, right? So being free from this old system doesn't mean yet that we're fully given over to his, right? So that's the process that we're walking out right now, is giving ourselves fully over. And nights like tonight where where his character is on such full display, how can you not hunger to give yourself fully over in the standards that he requires, in the form of confession, in conviction, like in all of these? It's like the more we receive him, while we receive his instructions, your heart just turns more to desiring to walk in this manner, right? It's like any opposition that we would feel before, because all we've known is deliverance and I'm free. It just completely, I don't know, it makes it seem so, I'm looking at you for the word as if you have it, but like, what am I saying? But it just makes it seem so, I don't know, like empty, you know. And I'm not, yes. And I'm not saying that deliverance is empty. I just mean that it kind of could be. Right? Like it literally could become void and empty if after deliverance we didn't hunger to give ourselves completely over. Right? It's just, it would be dismissive of all of it, of everything that's been done, when all that we're getting is more of him.
Yeah.
That's all that we're receiving. You know, so yes, we have to continue growing in our endurance and all of those things, because this is new, but if we're going to become that ever burning offering, like we're the priest that tends to that, but we also are, you know, so it's just taking nights like tonight and being willing to apply it and let it truly be transformative, which is what it's intended to be. So anyways, I just want us to recognize the work that is being done in us right now, that there is a work that's being done in the releasing of that structure, like a literal an actual transformation in an evening, when we grow to the capacity of being able to like actually engage it in that moment. So don't leave without that. Make sure your posture continues as you move from tonight.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.